Good morning, family. So this was the word, and then I just want to give a short testimony, if I can. This morning, he started with me at home with this. He said, life is complicated. I'm like, well, you're not supposed to tell me that. That's how he started it. He said, life is complicated. At least that's what the world would have you believe. Can bad things happen? Yes, because human nature is intrinsically selfish. It's usually a me-first mentality that drives the hurts that are inflicted upon another. When every decision is made through the lens of how does this affect me, or what will this get me, a callousness results. Layer upon layer of compassion is covered by layer upon layer of being disconnected from who you're meant to be. Look at my character to understand, child. I am love. I am joy. I am peace. I am patient. I am kind. I am good. I am faithful. I am gentle. And I am able to control myself and my actions. Nothing in that list says I think of myself first, that I factor an outcome of how I can gain from a decision that I make. My goal was to give you life eternal, to set you free from the snares of the world. Life is not complicated when you act and react as I would. This places you above and not beneath of every situation. This makes life very uncomplicated indeed. Amen? Amen. So thank you for everybody who prayed for me this week. Yes. I appreciate it greatly. So right before we went on our cruise, Chuck and I took a stress test. Been years since I had one. And he passed and I failed. So they said they saw some kind of blockage in one of the arteries feeding the left side of my heart. Pardon me? So they said that there was a blockage in one of the arteries that fed the left part of my heart. And they couldn't get me in until Wednesday. So I've been kind of, come on, just get it over with. Yeah. So when they went in there on Wednesday, he said, well, it'll probably take an hour and a half. And when they do that, they keep you awake. They call it twilight. So you're awake, but you can't feel anything. And so I'm laying there on the table, and I look over at the clock, and they're done, and it's only been like 25 minutes. And I was, okay, whatever. And so the doctor walks out, doesn't say a word to me, and then the people that were in the room with me, they're like, yep, no blockage, you're good. Yay! So I'm just going to say the enemy is a liar, and he missed again, and is he going to continue to miss? If you keep them at the front of your thoughts, right, and your heart, and every intention. Amen.
Amen. That's awesome. Hallelujah. So, it is Palm Sunday. I want you to go to Mark 11 with me, but we're also going to be in Joshua 5. So, I'm going to tie all this together for you in one nice little neat little bow. I would have thought that there was not more that I could learn about the whole Gilgal and Jericho and all that, but I was wrong. Glory to God. No matter what it is, read it one more time and let the Lord speak it and illuminate something else. Read it one more time, no matter what it is. If it's Mark 4, how many times have we read Mark 4? I found some new things in Mark 4 the other day. We're not going there today. Mark 11, I found some new things. I mean, it's anyway, but anyway, just keep digging. No matter what it is, when you get your word out and keep digging. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So if we just say that and nothing more, have ears to hear. All right? Glory to God. So Palm Sunday is also, as it was already mentioned, the beginning of Holy Week. And this marks his triumphant entry back into Jerusalem. Verse 1, Mark 11. And as they approached Jerusalem at the Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. He said to them, go to the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it to me. Can you imagine? Pastor Lou says, okay, there's a Cadillac over there, and I need you to go over there and bring it to me. I might think somebody might have something to say to you about that. And here it is, says, and if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? You say, the Lord has need of it. And so they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside, and they untied it. And one of the bystanders says, what are you doing? I'm thinking I'm going to ask somebody what they're doing as well. And they spoke to him, and just as Jesus had told them, and they gave permission. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they put their garments on it, and he sat upon it. And they spread their garments on the road, and they began to just cry out. And we see what they cry out here in verse 9. He says, Hosanna, blessed he who's come in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our Father. Hosanna in the highest. And Hosanna here just means save us or save now. When we see that, save now. So that's what they were crying out, is they had an expectation of an earthly king to come. But we want to recognize that he's not just an earthly king, but he was a heavenly king who did come. And when we recognize he's a heavenly king, we recognize that this cry out to save now had a lot more repercussions than they ever understood. All this is the fulfillment of Scripture in Zechariah 9, where it says, Zechariah 9, verse 9 tells you that the king comes riding on a donkey. See, that was significant because in those days, kings came in the city. They would come into the city as on horses of war. By coming in on a donkey, he's showing them, I come in peace. I come with a different agenda than the men who come to you to take over. So he was making a statement even in, by riding upon the donkey. But it was a triumphant entry. In this process, it's an opportunity to behold our king. Behold him as the victor, because he was bringing us victory over death. Behold him as the giver of relationship and the giver of life, because he was doing all that in that entry into Jerusalem. I see that it is a promise that is being fulfilled. Promise is in the process of being fulfilled when God is coming and Jesus is coming into the city like this. It was his promise that he was going to follow it through all the way to the end. Because at some point in time, you have to make a declaration. You have an idea or a thought or an agenda that you're going to do, but until you actually make the declaration of it, there's nothing yet to follow through. Here, this by him coming to the city and hearing them calling out his name, he's making the declaration, I'm going to see this through all the way to the cross. There's something else that was happening at that time. The date was the 10th of Nisan, which is the day they select the Passover lamb. On the 10th of Nisan, you select the Passover lamb. On the 14th of Nisan, you actually have the Passover. This happened to be, doesn't this happen to be? It's not just coincidence, it's God's plan. God's plan was to have him come in. They receive him as their king. They cry out, Hosanna, this is the one we choose. Not knowing they were choosing him as the Passover lamb. He understood this selection as a Passover lamb. So you can look that up in Exodus 12:3, where it tells you that the Passover lamb selected on the 10th. But they were looking for that natural king. But now he's a king. He's the king bringing righteousness, peace, and joy. He's a king who's bringing freedom from sin and death. A very different agenda. But it's a promise, a place of hope. A place of hope because there's a promise in the Holy Week that even in resistance, even in pain, even in suffering, that we can find places of new life. I don't know about you, but I need places of new life. I need places of new life in my life. I think every one of us has moments where you need places of new life. And this is a pronunciation of the hope for new life. God is looking to release the change. Hallelujah. Okay, so it's a foreshadowing also that is found in Joshua 5. So you can hold your place there in Mark because we will be back to it. I got a few things I want to finish up with over there. But in Mark, in Joshua 5, I want to do the majority of the text here. So here we see, like LaRue had talked about earlier, they came out of Egypt. Interestingly enough, if you read in chapter 4, verse 19, I think it is, it was on the 10th of Nisan that they came into Gilgal, the day of the selection. They came into Gilgal. So in Gilgal here, that we see in verse 10, while the sons of Israel camped in Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. And on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, the leavened cakes, and the parched grain. And the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. So it wasn't just that day. Jericho was a prosperous city. But because they had come into, they had already crossed over the river, Jericho went in and went into their in hiding and to shut themselves up, which left all their fields out there to be harvested. Because they came, if you'll read in Joshua 4 or 3, they came during the time of the harvest. There's a place for us to come into the time of the harvest. It's very specific. It said they crossed over the river Jordan in the time of the harvest. It was very significant because in the harvest time, that river flooded. It was dangerous to be in the, by the edges of the river because it was in flood stage. If you've ever seen a river in flood stage, it's a dangerous place to be. Yes, forceful. I once went with a friend of mine, and we went down the Trinity River. We went down the river, and where we normally launch was like 12 to 15 feet below where we could see. And so we launched up here in the little eddy, and we got out there in our little boat, and it had a little 25-horsepower motor on the back of it. And we went downstream because that was really easy. All you had to do is just pull out, and it took you away. Well, when we got downstream, we started giving the little motor some gas because we wanted to go upstream, and it wouldn't go. As more hard as we could make it run, it wouldn't go fast enough to keep up. And so that's when I discovered that one of the pugs had been fouled out because I had to take it apart while we're out there underwater, hoping I don't drop a pug in the water, clean it up, and get it all back there. And we got once we had both of them working and the whole motor working, we could actually make some headway. But it was a really dumb idea to go downstream first. Should have gone upstream first because of the force of the water. When they stepped in that river, they were could have been swept away, but they weren't. Because why? Because they stepped on dry land. That water stood up and was seen as far away, as far away as the town. Anyway, I forgot to prepare for that, so glory to God. So what they saw was a big heap of river, a big heap of water. All the way back. Hallelujah. So, we see that they're in this place. They're camped at Gilgal. Gilgal meaning roll the reproach away. All the shame being rolled away. All the disgrace being rolled away. When we roll away shame and disgrace, there's a covenant renewal that's happened. When we walked through and we practiced that and we reenacted that here and we walked through that final door, you are walking out of the shame. You are walking out of the reproach of the past. You are walking out of those things and into the promise. But recognize this. While they're here, they're celebrating. They're celebrating the Passover. They're celebrating their covenant. But they're still on the plains of Jericho. There's an important thing to catch there because it's a pause to worship. In other words, pause to worship. Don't be quick to run willy-nilly because you have to stand in a place of faith. Faith will stand in one place. Faith will stay in a place and be moved by faith, not be moved by the circumstance. A lot of people would have been wanting to just run right into the city because we're here, and the less time we're out and exposed, the less time we have to be attacked. But instead, they chose to worship, stand in faith. Hallelujah. So, that place of Passover is something that looks back to the covering that the blood was for Israel. Even as it was also simultaneously looking forward to the place of conquest. See, Passover goes both directions. Passover looks to what has already been and what was already done for you, but it also declares what God is about to do. We have to look at both sides of it. When I see what God is about to do, I can become into an alignment with Him. I begin to celebrate my deliverance before the walls even fall down. They were celebrating the deliverance before the wall ever caved. We get a chance to see what the Lord wants us to see ahead of time. And then as we see ahead of time, we get to stand in the surety of that, declaring that to the circumstances, declaring what the Lord is saying, what He's shown you, what He's saying, what He is making you to declare. And then you get to see it happen. It's always better to be on the prophetic side. Amen? Okay. So this was also a moment, as you read in verses 11 and 12. It was represented a transition from wilderness existence into a stewarding of the inheritance. All the time that they had been in the wilderness, they were supernaturally supplied. But now that supernatural supply wasn't needed because there was a natural supply that was available. But it required for you to steward what you're given. Beginning then, they were now in a time where they'd have to harvest and plant and then receive the harvest. But right now, they walked in on somebody else's harvest and partook of somebody else's harvest when they arrived in the land. They partook of the harvest that was already there in the land. But then from that day forward, they were going to have to be the ones who would dig the wells and who would do the planting and do the sowing and do the reaping and all that was required to walk in stewardship of what was given. So let's have a heart for God to open up the pools of stewardship in our house. They'll open up the pools of stewardship in our thinking. They'll open up the pools of stewardship in our understanding, because God is looking to make a shift from a just a barely enough existence into an overcoming existence, and into an overcoming stewardship and an inheritance stewardship mindset. And the mindset of inheritance is very different than the mindset of poverty. So we want to stand in the fullness of what is promised and have an expectation for what is promised and steward what is done wisely. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But all this makes me question something. Why attack Jericho? Of all the places that they could have crossed the river, why did they cross the river in front of Jericho? I got two reasons. One, Jericho is in a valley, a big valley. Jericho is 846 feet below sea level. Jericho is one of the oldest cities in the world. It was the oldest city at that time. It hasn't ceased being the oldest city. So Jericho was a fortified place, right? It was a fortified city, and the thing that made it famous was those walls that were all the way around it, surrounding the city. But what Jericho wasn't was big. We get these images of this, some huge, huge monstrosity. Yes, it was tall, but it was only about 6 acres of land inside all the walls. And another 4 acres are surrounding it in the first set of walls. 10 acres altogether. Your average Walmart is about 4 acres. So it gives you a size comparison. So what we're talking about is that city, 1,200 people lived inside. They recognized it as 1,200 people lived inside an area that was the size of a Walmart and a half. That's not a whole lot of people. The army, Israel's army, was basically a whole bunch of men who knew how to walk. They were not professional soldiers. They had, for 40 years, they had been doing what? Walking everywhere they went. That's all they knew how to do. Their situation here was that, you know, is that the fight wasn't with the people. Because 600,000 men versus 1,200 men, which probably doubled in the time of crisis where everybody from the fields and areas went back into the city. So maybe 2,400 men. The problem was all those fortifications, no one in history had ever penetrated that fortification. No one in history had ever been able to defeat them because they had their own water, river of water that came up inside the city. Fed the city. So the city was actually exporting water. They didn't need anything from the outside. They could just stay in there and live in there and have enough to survive in there forever. Which makes us come to a point where we can see this. The fight wasn't with the people. It was with the systems, the fortifications that are around them. And I'm going to tell you the same thing. Your fight is not with the people. It's with the systems. It's with the fortifications. It's with the things that are hanging around them, the things that have created their walls. That's where the fight is. So if we'll take the people out of the equation, we can clearly see what it is that we're up against. When we see that, that means we quit blaming the people and start looking for the fortifications, looking for the systems that are behind them, looking for the things that have created the defenses. And when I begin to address those, I begin to change the situation. Is everybody here saved? Is everybody here saved? There you go. Being in the front row, I hope so, baby. I hope so. Let me put it this way. Because you are saved, you have a unique opportunity. It doesn't always feel like a unique opportunity. Let me give you an extreme version of that. This is Dan Muller tells this story. He met a guy who was his wife had cheated on him, moved out with the boyfriend, and left. And he was molly grubbing around for 5 days and mad and, you know, yelling and why, God, why? And why me, why? And all those sort of things. And the Lord broke in and said, why are you worried about yourself? Aren't you saved? He said, you need to be praying for her. Because she's the one who's in danger. You need to be lifting her up, not crying about yourself. Is that a perspective change? Is that something that we can take ownership of? When somebody hurts us, it's not our first response to start praying for them. But the reality is, based on the fact that it's the systems and the fortifications, what he needed to be doing was praying for those systems and fortifications around her heart to be addressed until it changed. And I believe, if I remember the story correctly, he did, and it did change. But we have to look for that. We have to look and press into that. Know who we are. You don't do that unless you know who you are. Know who we are. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, I told you I had two reasons earlier. I'm going to get to the second one in just a moment. But Jerusalem is 2,400 feet above sea level. So when Jesus went walking from Jericho to Jerusalem, he had to go 3,400 feet up. That's over half a mile. Let me give you some perspective. Have any guys ever been to Fredericksburg? Any of you go out and just walk up Enchanted Rock? It's 425 feet from the base of Enchanted Rock to the top of Enchanted Rock. Walking up that rock is a challenge. People are all proud. They pat themselves on the back for getting to the top of that rock. That's 425 feet, not 3,400 feet. That's a good size hike. That's a good size way to climb up. Glory to God. But here's the situation. Number two, all right? God would not have us to live in fear of what was left undefeated in the past. Numbers 33:51-56 will tell you. You can go read it. It's rather abrupt. But Numbers 33 there is speaking into the situation of why he wanted them to wipe out everything that was there. Because he didn't want them intermixing with the people who were there. He didn't want them to be affected by all the people that were there and by what was already in their camp. He wanted to make sure that just like us in our new nature, we didn't let it be stained by what we came out of, but we started to stand in what we were given to him. They were giving them the fullness of. Let me say that again differently. God wants us to walk in the purity and wholeness of who we are. He wants us to stand in the fullness and the wholeness of who we are. Because when we see that and we respond and we act and we walk in that, that's going to separate us from what we used to be. Because those two aren't supposed to have a connection anymore. What we used to be is no longer what guides us today. I remember when I first got saved, and I'm going to tell this, and I'm not saying this was correct. I'm just saying this is what I did. When we first got saved, I'm walking through the living room, and the Holy Ghost was just like on me, and I hear something coming from the TV, and they're playing Goosebumps, and I was like, brr! Now, so I put it into Goosebumps. Why? Because I'm responding, in those days especially, I was responding to any and every prompting of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so if there was something he wanted me to cut off, I cut it off. I cut it off to the degree that I actually burned all the books that they already had, which I know some people will say, okay, you went way too far. Maybe I did. Maybe I didn't. I don't know. But I wanted to respond in holiness to the best of my ability to every input that the Holy Ghost gave me. And I didn't understand in those days that there were some things, like, for example, movies or things on TV that I could not watch. And yet other people that I know, you know, and honored could. They didn't have that same prompting. But it was such a strong thing. It was like there was no way that I could do that. I'm not saying all those things were bad. You know, the Lord of the Rings series, I couldn't, There's spiritual connotations there. I couldn't watch it. I tried to. And the Lord was like, no. I'm not saying you have to be this way. But I am saying that my response was to try to do what I could to walk in holiness the best I understood. And in that situation, he would do certain things, but he was leading me to the place where, because I do deliverance, I need to be able to distinguish what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. And without that, you don't have that distinguishing. Now, that's not everybody's assignment, so maybe he doesn't do this with you, but whatever it is, honor him. The goal here is to walk in obedience to what he shows you, to walk in sensitivity to what he puts in you. I'm not saying it has to look like what it did for me. I mean, just when we were on vacation, there were certain stores I could not walk into. I mean, I walked into this one, and I mean, I almost like, yeah, I mean, I just got doubled over, right, just from walking in it. And then I look, and I see all these spirit catchers all on the walls. I see all the Day of the Dead stuff and all those things that are in there. Most people walk in and out of there and never understand or feel anything. But because there's something in you that's sensitive to what God is saying, you want this to be what's sensitive to what God is saying. You know, and believe me, we had them all before the spirit catchers. We had to get rid of all that when we got saved. Because my mother-in-law was from New Mexico. And so all the things that she gave us as art were those things. So, glory to God. Anyway, a little history. So, the Lord was being very specific not to integrate to the old culture and bring that stuff into their inheritance. Something that's left behind you still exerts influence over you. If we don't take care of everything that's behind us, the Lord was telling them to come in and do battle and overcome Jericho, because he didn't want it to go behind them and be behind them and them always wondering when Jericho is coming after them. Or worse yet, when the idolatry and everything that was in Jericho begins to infiltrate their own camp. Those things were going to be dangerous. And so the Lord said, do away with it before you even get there. We don't have the same thing today. We don't have past pain. Does anybody here have past pain? I think we're all done. Past pain. I mean, I think everybody here has some past pain. The devil makes sure that you have some past pain. But that past pain often wants to exert an influence on your perceptions and your choices. I see that happen in people's life all the time. Their past pain causes them to act out in ways that actually create new pain. For example, just on something very simple, somebody's past pain of being offended caused them to in turn be the offender to lots of people around them. And they didn't even understand that's what they were doing. But it was very easy to see the past pain was leading them into releasing offense elsewhere. A lot of times our past pain starts causing us to release the very thing that we were victim of in the first place. I know, that was exciting. Romans 8:2 tells us that the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from sin and death. That's the truth. That's the truth that we get to walk in. That's the truth that we get to live in. But a lot of times we allow fear to limit our possibilities. to limit our potential. My father-in-law lived within a 25-mile radius of the same place his whole life, because there was a fear of being outside that perimeter. So that meant there was a lot of opportunities that he never got to have because they didn't exist in that 25-mile circle. Anxiety is something that continues to cripple your life more and more. It doesn't go away unless you deal with it. It only gets worse. Unchecked anger will continue to create trauma and damage in your life. Don't ask me how I know that, because I'm going to deny. Live walking in denial will only create more damage in your life. The results and the fallout of continued anger just break down more and more things, more and more relationships. It breaks down more and more in your body. Hallelujah. The paranoia of insecurity, if you don't deal with it, it just continues to grow. How about this one? Poverty mindset. Poverty mindset will affect everything you touch. No matter how much money you have, a poverty mindset is going to ruin what you touch. A poverty mindset will take over even when you're not aware that it was there. Hallelujah. See, God wants us to become aware of these things and recognize these are all small things. The little foxes. But how big is a mountain? Big as you let it be. It's really, most of the time, the mountain's only big when you're in front of it. When it's in your rearview mirror, it never has much size. In your rearview mirror, they look like a molehill. But it's the intimidation. It's the same thing that Israel was facing with those big, huge walls. It was the intimidation of the situation that will cause you to stay away and not deal with it. And by not dealing with it, then you begin to infect other people with it because you're still carrying it. You know, I know some situations where just past anger has taken over and rage was dealt out and to them, and yet because of that, they have a lot of anger that they never dealt with. But until they are able to look at it and face it, it's just a huge mountain. But in God's eyes, it's nothing. In God's eyes, it's nothing. Oftentimes, it's not the situation, but the fear of the situation that causes us to not approach it or not let it be dealt with. I want everything that I come up against, I want to deal with it once so I'm on the other side of it, because I don't want to go around the mountain over and over and over and over. They didn't have to walk through that desert for 40 years. It was an 11-day journey. They didn't need to go around the mountain over and over and over. You know what? If you're going around the mountain over and over and over, put a stop in front of your face. Say, Lord, I want to deal with it today. I want to deal with it today. Lord, let me deal with this. Lord, I don't want to walk in the place of anger anymore. I don't want to be a volcano that erupts on everybody else around me and then be standing there looking and wondering, what's wrong with you? Because once I erupted, everything's good. except for everybody around me is wrecked. But I'm fine. And it's actually all about me anyway, right? We can make a different choice. That's what this word is saying. We can make a different choice. We don't have to go around the rock multiple times. We don't have to go around the mountain. We don't have to avoid it. We can go through it because God has already assigned it to us. Glory to God. Want me to show you? I'll show you. He assigned it to us. Right here. Joshua 6, verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given. See, I have given." They didn't have to question whether or not they could overcome. The overcomer had already said, "I already did it." The overcomer said, "I've got it in hand for you." And he's saying the same thing about your fear or about your pride or about whatever. He's saying the same thing. He said, "See, I have given." The first action, the first part of that is see. See, last time I taught about having ears to hear. I don't want you to have ears to hear. But I'm now saying also we need to have eyes to see. Because if I have ears to hear and eyes to see, I'm going to be walking in agreement and alignment with the Lord. If I allow my eyes to see and my ears to hear, I'll be walking with Him no matter what it is that I'm going through. You know, He has a way of turning situations around. Sometimes the situation doesn't look good when you see and when you hear. Sometimes you hear things you don't want to hear. I didn't want to hear somebody telling me that I had an anger issue. I looked at him and I said, "You're crazy. I ain't listening to you. What did you talk about, Willis?" Because I didn't see it. Oh, but the day that I saw it, oh, number one, to realize that she was right. But number two, to realize I'm recreating the same damage that was inflicted upon me. I've identified a few parts of it that I didn't do, but I'm recreating the same issues that I grew up with in others. That was a horrible moment, but the most refreshing moment. When truth comes to your heart, and you can't escape it. It changed my life. It changed Kim's life. For the better. Not saying I've been perfect, but I've been working on it, intentional with it, every day since then. Because when you see it, you can no longer deny it. When you see it, you can now walk in the fruit of it. You can walk in the fruit of freedom. It's available to us. We just have to open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, open our hearts to receive. And because when we do those things, now we can come into an alignment with who He is and what He's called us to be. Hallelujah. Think about this. The inheritance that they were supposed to receive is about the size of Texas. The thing that's in the way is 1.5 Walmarts. That's perspective. Texas, if you drive on I-10 from Florida to California, you're in Texas 1/3 of the time. And that inheritance that they were due, that they were supposed to step into, was being blocked by a little Walmart. Going to make you walk, look and look at Walmart different, isn't it? Get out of my way. Exactly. Rebuke that Walmart spirit. Something that's so small would try to keep me from my inheritance. Something so small as my attitude would try to keep me from my inheritance. Something so small as my pride would try to keep me from my inheritance. Pride will cause us not to have ears to hear. Something so small as my fear will keep me from my inheritance. Something so small as a porn addiction will keep me from my inheritance. You know, when I counsel, especially for premarital counseling, one of the things that I want to do is I want to address whatever is in the whatever's the baggage behind. Because when we address that baggage, we're setting you up for success. We're getting rid of whatever is behind that could come out and put a hand on you later. We don't want to be subject to the past anymore. I don't want rejection. That little bitty Walmart of rejection. Maybe that's a big Walmart of rejection. Maybe it's a superstore of rejection. But I don't want that Walmart to keep me from my inheritance. I don't want my anger, my victim mentality. You know what? Sometimes we can have a victim mentality, and sometimes you might have been the victim. But you don't ever have to have the victim mentality. A victim mentality is easy to acquire, not so easy to get rid of until you decide that I don't want anything that's not God. Glory to God. So we learn to see. And then we learn, and because we learn to see, we can also begin to know that it's already done. He says, I have given. He had already given Jericho into their hand. I have given you your pride, so that it's already done. It's already dealt with. I've given you the answer to those things. I've given you the answer to the fear. I've given you the answer. The answer to the fear is love. I've given you the answer to the rejection. It's acceptance. When we step into those things and we see he's more than enough and more than a conqueror, we start identifying the one who was standing up there who went on the cross for you, because he bore all those other things on the cross so that you could step into the exchange of the freedom. Hallelujah. I bind every spirit right now that blocks the ears to hear. Right now. And I cause every heart to respond according to the will and the word of God, according to the declaration of God. I thank you, Lord, for breaking off, Father, every slumber, Father. In the name of Jesus, I thank you for breaking off every assignment of the enemy, Father, that would keep them from identifying, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that this is a place, Father, for us to identify with your truth, Lord, and to identify with what has been so we can know what shall be. Cause them to step into what shall be, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So it's already done. So we step into obedience to the Lord. Do you understand that Lord is not just a title? It's a position. I was swapping stories with my sister yesterday. I was reminded there was a time, some of you have seen my driving, but there was a time when I was driving, and the Lord said, I want you to put a fish on the car. And I said, Lord, I don't want to put a fish on the car because I don't drive in a way that represents that fish very well. And he said, yeah, I know. I want you to fix that. And for the next 8 years, in the next 8 years, if the sign said 55, I didn't say, I can't drive 55. I went 55, not 58. And my wife would look at me and go, would you get there? And so then one day I'm going to foundations class. We have a foundations class. I was teaching a foundations class, and as I'm getting close to the foundations class, there was two cars that passed me. It was Rich and Raquel, racing each other, past me. So we had a whole lesson in foundations class that morning about driving down the road and how we obey the laws of the land. Time to close. So, if the Lord asks you to put the fish on your car, no, it's not just about the fish. It's not because he needs some more recognition out there. He wants you to do something. Get alone with the Lord. Get into the plumb line. Get some alignment. I told you I would go back to Mark. Go back to Mark with me in Mark 10. I'm going to show you one little thing as we exit out here, okay? Mark 10, we'll move away from the speeding thing. Hallelujah. Mark 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And they came to Jericho. I want you to see, in every one of the Gospels, immediately preceding his triumphant entry, he went to Jericho. I didn't know that until this week. This is Mark 10, 46. Mark 11 is where we pick up with the triumphant entry. Every gospel will show that relationship. John, it's a little more vague, but in all the other ones, it's very easy to see once you know to look for it. But Jesus, Yeshua, is Joshua. He's the new Joshua. The revised Joshua. And he entered Jericho before his triumphant entry on Palm Sunday. So he came into the place and he was stepping into inheritance for us. It was coming into the place of promise for us. Jericho was Israel's first step into the promised land. But now Jesus picks up from where Joshua left off and carries it all the way through to its natural conclusion at the cross so that we can walk in the fullness of what's been given to us. Everything that was intended from the very beginning, there was an intention for you and your soul that was laid out at the foundation of the world. And now he continues that story here. And Jesus picks up where Joshua left off and he walks you into the promise. In Luke's account, on Luke 19, verse 9, Luke's account, his visit to Jericho, he tells Zacchaeus, today, salvation has come to your house. Today, salvation has come to my house. Today, salvation has come to my house, to my church, to my business, to my establishments. Joshua, as he left Jericho, cursed Jericho, Jesus, when he stepped in, brought salvation through Jericho, into Jericho. He reversed the curse. Guess what? He wants to do the same thing in your life. He's going to reverse the curse. He's not particular what that is. He'll reverse it. He's going to deal with it on your behalf. He's going to bring you into a place of hope. He's going to bring you into a place of promise. He's going to begin to open up the wells of salvation, the wells of stewardship. He's going to open up the wells of entrepreneurship and intercession. He's going to open up wells of healing and worship. He's going to open up wells of deliverance because it's part of who we are. The Passover at Gilgal looks forward to the Passover lamb, who secures our internal inheritance. Both Joshua 5 and Palm Sunday invite us to celebrate God's past deliverance as we step into the fullness of His promise. Amen? I just encourage you this week, celebrate Jesus your King. It's Holy Week. It's Holy Week. Let your heart be connected with His, knowing that He has a desire for you. Hallelujah. When we make Him high and lifted up, He'll lift us right up with Him. It's His promise. It was His word to us. Hallelujah.